yes, the intimate group is Catherine Hanley and myself, and we're sitting in our sunny living room drinking kale smoothies. And I'm going to try to reproduce the main points of the talk that that we tried to record yesterday. So Catherine is going to look at me quizzically if she doesn't understand something or ask questions, and it'll be interactive, but you are here too, and we're very glad. So the subject of the talk today is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and how to recognize Him in our lives. And I'd like to pray before we get started. Father, we thank You for Your amazing plan to send Your Son to die for us and to save us and then to give Your life to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. We ask You to help us to understand this and receive it and be transformed by it today to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I like to start by using an analogy that Malcolm Smith uses, and he's a teacher that I really greatly admire. He, in talking about either trying hard to be Christ-like or the alternative, letting God do it, to understand it, he asks people to think of people that they really admire in their field, maybe a sport or a hobby, or even in their career field, somebody they would really love to learn from and to, you know, by even osmosis, have some of their power and giftedness rub off. And so in my old days, I used Roger Federer, but I love to play tennis, but I'm not particularly strong or good at it or gifted in any of the things you need. And I was reading the other day about Serena Williams winning the Australian Open. And so I went to her, I went to a page about her, I guess Wikipedia, and it was talking about her particular strengths. And one of them is her serve can be 127 miles per hour. And that just blew me away, no pun intended, because I just thought, what would it feel like to have power like that and the stamina that she has as a relatively young person and the giftedness and training she's had? And Malcolm Smith said, if you could spend, you know, whatever amount of time you wanted studying with a person like that, wouldn't that be wonderful? And I thought, yeah, that would be wonderful. But the improvement that I might make, even living with Serena Williams for weeks and weeks, would not be spectacular. But if Serena Williams could come and live inside of me, and I could get over all my bad tennis habits, and I could yield to her powerful serve, and just give her myself and say, you play through me, it would be just an amazing experience. And don't we wish we could do that? Well, that's the analogy that God wants us to understand in the scriptures. That was His plan to turn us into the people that He originally had in mind for us to be. It's not through imitation, because we don't have the fuel to do it. It is by the indwelling of His own personality. So we're going to try to explain how that's been spoken of in Scripture and how Jesus was trying to tell the disciples about how that was what was to come to help them after His death, after He was going to leave them. And so one of the main sections in Scripture where He speaks to the disciples about that is in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of John. So if you have your Bible, you might kind of go in that neighborhood. What you'll find is the disciples were concerned about how they were supposed to carry on the work that He had spoken of them to have and the work they had been doing under His tutelage. How in the world were they going to do that when He was not with them to direct them and to encourage them and diagnose situations and everything? So He begins to tell them that it's, and this is a paradox, He says, it's really to your advantage that I'm going to go away, because if I don't, then the next the next phase can't happen. The Holy Spirit can't come on stage as God has planned for him to do. But the thing is, when he comes, he begins to name him. One name that he gives him is the Counselor. And it has the connotations of psychological counselor, but also a counselor in law, an advocate, somebody who stands in your place before the judge and vouches for you and makes your case. And that, of course, is the Spirit. That it's based on the sacrifice of Christ. We stand before God and are counted worthy. Our advocate, our counselor, reminds us of these things and teaches us about that, and so brings great comfort and joy to us in that. He is also called a friend. Parakletos, the word in Greek, also means cheerleader, or like the coxswain on a boat. If you've ever rowed, they call the strokes and they encourage and they strategize, and a cheerleader, of course, you know what they do. And then the term comforter is used, and we're going to get to that in a minute. It's kind of an interesting thing that happens with that term, but also Spirit of Truth, who will lead you into all truth, and this is a word I'm making up, the Rememberer, the one who will bring to your mind whatever instruction you need from the Scriptures or what Jesus, he is saying to them, whatever I have taught you. Yes. The prompter? Yeah, that's great. I haven't thought of that term. Thank you, Catherine. And then when I was studying for this, I realized he said the most intriguing thing in John 14:17. He's just been talking about the Spirit of Truth and the Counselor, if you see it there. Even the Spirit of Truth, this is 14:17, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now we know that the Holy Spirit is invisible. God himself is a spirit, unlike Jesus, who became incarnate so that we could see what God looks like in our terms. But it goes on, it says, the world doesn't see him or know him, but he says to them, you know him, as if that he's saying, you know him already, for he dwells with you. And then he says, he will be in you. And I realized as I was reading that what Jesus is saying to them is, you already know him because that's who lives in me, Jesus. He's been with you. But what's going to happen next is that he will be in you as well as he has been in me. Because, you know, Jesus told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I don't do anything of my own initiative. All I do is say and do what I see my Father doing. So F.B. Meyer says this wonderful thing. He says, the only way we actually get to know the person of Jesus is through the Holy Spirit, because Jesus has come and made himself transparent. But the Holy Spirit, who knows Jesus, shows us him in his holy particularity as part of the triune God. So he's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Holy Spirit, because he didn't minister until he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he tells us, this is the way, walk ye in it. It's the power that he moved in forever after, and that's the power he's telling them will be coming to be in them. They have been, in their discipleship in those 3 years, they've been influenced by the Holy Spirit, and they've been enabled to a great degree. And there are times when Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. It's the unction that we see throughout the centuries before Pentecost, where he came upon people, and of course there are many prophecies about his coming in fullness, But, of course, we have the advantage of living in a post-Pentecost world, and we can look back and say, oh, yes, of course. But Jesus says, don't even try to do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. But the question is, how are we going to know when he has come? How are we going to recognize him? He's invisible. So Jesus had already kind of given that answer, the answer to that question, when Nicodemus came to question him. And Jesus started to talk to him about the new birth, the being born anew, which is better a translation than born again, because we're not just given a second chance in our humanness. It's we're born anew of the Spirit. And he said, here's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. You don't see him, but it's like the wind. You can't really see the wind. What you're seeing is the effects of the wind. And as I was studying about this, I was looking out of my bedroom window into my neighbor's backyard and we have some big trees too. I was listening to the sound of the wind in the big oak trees, and I was we were having snowflakes, and they were going horizontally across the window. So I knew that was the wind. And then they have a big stand of bamboo, which I love to watch because it's so totally pliant, and it just bows and springs back up, and it's wonderful to watch. So you know that the wind is there. You hear it. You see its effects. But where's the wind? And which way is it coming from? And it winds, and where is it going? And Jesus said, nobody can trace that. Humans can't trace that. But if we know what the effects of the Holy Spirit are, then we can know whether he's here or not. So we go by the effects. And that's what I want to cover today, are just some of the effects. And this is very hard to organize because it's not chronological, it's not a system, it's not a method of anything. It's the effect that another living personality has on you. So it's very fluid and hard to kind of parse, but I'm going to try just so that we know how much he's in us and when to praise him and recognize him. I think job one that belongs to the Holy Spirit is what Jesus talked about. It's 16:8. Well, it's 16:8. It says, when he comes, he will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. What I understand that to mean is that when he comes, his first job in bringing people to come to the Lord, he has to convince them, first of all, that there is such a thing as sin and there's such a thing as holiness. Because in our fallenness, we don't know that. We live in a totally relativistic mindset. And if we remember our days without God as a standard, we wouldn't have called many things a sin. Let's just do whatever you think is, you know, right for you, the situational ethics and all that. So job one is to open our eyes to what real holiness and righteousness and truth looks like, and to see in the light of that how far short what we think our goodness is falls from that. So I always think of it in these terms. I often get dressed kind of hastily, and sometimes I think of it as this. In the dark, in my bedroom, in the relative darkness, and I get dressed for a party, and I think everything's fine. I go, maybe it's a garden party, I'm out in the sunshine, and then I see, you know, all the flaws on the dress, the stain, maybe the wrinkles, you know. Somebody just sent me on Facebook, somebody who is in the clothing business, she took a picture of herself at this convention she's at, and she had on two totally different shoes. And so
That reminded me. We don't know how flawed we are until we see holiness. So he's convincing us of sinfulness, of righteousness, and that there is going to be judgment. That it's not just a preference, that this history, the story of this world is going somewhere, and there are consequences to going in the one direction or the other. And that's a pretty huge piece of work to do on somebody who's a postmodernist and doesn't see absolutes. So praise God, praise the Holy Spirit that he comes and does that, because it's just like the parable of it, or the metaphor, is the Holy Spirit in the story of the creation, the beginning. He is brooding over chaos and void, which is who we are as worldlings. And then God can say, let there be light, and the light turns on, and we see ourselves like Adam and Eve did for our great need. So he breaks through our delusion that we are very nice girls, good people, with those truths. And it is the Holy Spirit by whom we are able to believe and say that Jesus is Lord. The Father makes the revelation to us. If you remember Jesus saying that to Peter, when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he said, blessed art thou. Flesh and blood didn't disclose that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And the Holy Spirit's work, he's the messenger of that revelation. And so that's a prototype of what happens with us. God says, let there be light. We see truth. We are able then to say, well, I need a Savior. And God says, I've sent one, and you can respond. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit too. So even to receive him as Savior is evidence that the Holy Spirit has gotten into us. Another way to put the process is we see Jesus, we love him, we want to be like him, we find out there's no way that we can, maybe we can match his behavior for a little while, but we can't match his heart or his motivations or his purity or any of those internal things. So we cry out for help, and he sends, and this is another name for the Holy Spirit, the Helper. So actually, there's this wonderful thing in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. The second beatitude says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And that is kind of a pun. It's speaking of those who mourn, not just for bereavement, but who mourn because of their sinfulness and because of their inability to be righteous and Christ-like as they would desire. Jesus said, blessed are you if you're in that state, because you will be comforted. That means you, the comforter, will come and be in you. And I, for many years, thought comforting just meant consolation. Like, I'm real sorry that you can't be holy, but it's going to be okay, and I'll just pat you until it's all over.
Mm-hmm.
And then I learned, you know, in the Latin, fort is the word for strength, fortitude. So, and come is with. So he comes in and he gives us strength, not just consolation, which he does do, of course. He's merciful and he does console us. But this is saying something a lot stronger, and in fact is of a piece with what he has been saying to the disciples. He's going to be in you. He was with you. He's going to be in you. So, job one.
Why couldn't he come while Jesus was here?
Well, he did. He did come, but he was not going to be poured out on all flesh. He could not be until Jesus was sacrificed and then raised from the dead. Good question. I'm glad you asked that. Because the prophecies that we do see, like in Isaiah and Joel and
you know, when you begin to look for them, they're all over the place. It talks about the day coming when the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. It said that that's explicit in Joel. But we would be burned. We'd be burned to a crisp without being in Christ when he came in. Because he can't dwell in places that haven't been made holy by his own presence. So, in John 16:14, it says, Jesus says, he will bring glory to me, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit again, by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. That may seem very repetitive, but he's trying to get them to get this massive thing that he's saying, which is what he's going to give us is what is in him already, which is not head knowledge of the character of God or head knowledge of our forgiveness, but it is experiential, full heart knowledge. It says, this is what you're going to get from the Spirit. And that's so wonderful. We're told, you know, Christ is our wisdom. We're told he is our righteousness. But what he's saying is, I am really giving you what I feel in my heart in relation to my Father, what I know about my purpose on earth, what I know about my authority and who I am. So that instead of bumbling along on telling ourselves, God loves me, God loves me, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to feel accepted and not just loved in a kind of a cold, general way of that word, but delighted in. And there's so many people I hear who say, I know it, but I just don't feel it. So we might say the Holy Spirit is the one who enables that to go from the head to the heart, which, you know, they say is such a long journey.
Instead of going to the tennis court dressed like Serena and carrying her racket,
right.
You have Serena serving for it.
Yes, exactly, exactly.
Instead of just pretending to be her.
Yes, no bravado required. You really, I was talking to somebody the other day, he's an ex-football player, and I was saying, what does it feel like? We were watching the Super Bowl, and I was saying, what does it feel like to be in your prime as a young man, all strong and pumped up and everything? And he hadn't thought to give me a quick answer, but he was saying it really is, it's a glorious feeling, and, you know, it's brief in your life. But to think of an incorruptible life, a life that does not decay, eternal life. In fact, I think the more we have of him, it grows in us. We don't diminish, but we get stronger and stronger. The serve goes faster and faster, maybe. And finally, that God has made you worthy. So you feel worthy, even in light of your past or your present, which may have sins sprinkled through it. And it's not just positional. You just don't tell yourself, yeah, theologically, I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I'm loved. Because that's cold comfort. Galatians talks about the Spirit of adoption that comes into our heart, which by which we cry, Daddy, Abba. It's not an affectation. We may hear people using it and think, oh, you know, I'm Daddy. And I'm sure they thought that when Jesus said it. But it was reflective of the relationship that he had. And so since that was his, and he says, all of mine will be given to you, we're not brazen to expect him to give us that because it glorifies him. Centuries before this whole, I was just talking about some of the prophecies that had come about the Holy Spirit. Here's one that has to do with the effect of the death and resurrection of Christ and the new covenant, it's called, the New Deal. with us as humans. In Jeremiah, the Lord said this, which is so wonderful. It's Jeremiah 31, and it begins at 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah," that stands for us, "not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband." That was the law. "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts," or on their inward parts is another way to translate that. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each man teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord," in an academic way. "For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more." So when it says law there, just the teaching, who God is, how he wants us to live. This is the covenant that we're living under now. And God says he writes it on our heart, not in our head. So that's just a foreshadowing and an affirmation of what we saw a few minutes ago. This is another thing. This is another effect. Love for Jesus. The Holy Spirit is crazy about Jesus. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. And when we are being affected by the presence of the Holy Spirit, it may start out with just an interest in Jesus or an admiration for him. Some people begin by admiring him as a teacher or hearing about him and wondering if it's such a person, a wonderful person, could really be our God who has come to us. But I think children can love him off the bat. Some people have to grow in their love for him, but it turns into a hunger, because we sang Breathe yesterday as our opening song. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. If we haven't experienced that, we may think that's just an overwrought kind of a song, like to Jesus, my boyfriend, or something. Because it's talking about something profound, but it's talking about it in the same way that romance and intimacy develops between human beings, because that's the pattern that we could understand. But it turns to great love and a fascination with him, I think, and a desire for more and more fellowship with him and more communion, like a really good friend that you can really talk to. You just long for more hours to commune, to really heart to heart, and that spills over. That's the spirit of worship. That's what worship is. Worship is looking at him and saying to him, you are wonderful. No matter if they're crops or, you know, I have cattle in the field or whatever's happening, you are still wonderful. And so that spirit is the spirit of worship, which is the essence of the Holy Spirit. The next thing is hunger for his word. And as I say, these are not chronological. These are kind of simultaneous, but you can notice them if we separate them. Hunger for the word. The Holy Spirit is the one who authored the book, because he worked through the minds and the hearts and experience of the different writers through the centuries. And so he is the one who knows exactly how to unfold it to us. He's really the teacher when we sit down to open our Bibles, or when we're hearing a teaching. He's the one who speaks the words, really, who forms the words in the speaker's mouth and makes the revelation in our ears. He's the one who brings out of the whole big idea, the Bible, the Logos, when we're reading what we practiced a couple of weeks ago, the Rhema, the particular word for our hearts at that time. He brings us, Isaiah 11:12, says that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, bringing wisdom, understanding, counsel, and fear of the Lord. We know that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and what that is a reverent and vivid awareness that there is God, a holy God, as our judge, as our Father, and that we are living our lives out in His presence. And we could artificially tell ourselves that, but the Holy Spirit is the one who works the actual feeling and the awareness. And we can ask for that. We can ask Him for any of these things that we long for, because that's why He's here, is to bring those things of Jesus and to show them to us, to create them in us. I like the word understanding, and I'm going to say something I've used in earlier teachings. A spirit of understanding, if you take that word and reverse it, standing under, it really gives you the notion of the humility that's needed. When we come into the Word of God, to be humble enough to treat it as the incredible, powerful, eternal thing that it is. God says in His Word that heaven and earth are going to roll up like a scroll, but His Word never changes and is eternal. And so when we come to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can give us that fear, that awe that we should have, in spite of the familiarity that He enables us to enjoy, the awe and the understanding to say, this is God's Word, I'm going to stand under it and obey it. I'm not just going to admire it. And I'm preaching on myself right here. I admire the Word of God. I just think it's beautiful and wonderful. But if I just look at it on that level and I don't stand under it and say it applies to my life and I must obey if I want the reality, then it does me no good. And the Holy Spirit gives us that. So He gives us a hunger and then a great meal. As we become aware of the work of the holy, we also become aware of the work of the unholy. So the whole spiritual realm, the reality that we are living in a world that is besieged by unholy spirits and a whole hierarchy of them. The Holy Spirit may have work to do on us, because we may think that was just a medieval way of looking at the world. I remember reading a commentary that said Jesus spoke of demonic oppression because He was a man of His time, and they didn't recognize mental illness or psychological trouble in those days. And it wasn't until I had my eyes opened by the Holy Spirit to the actual same kind of stuff that Jesus encountered and how He dealt with it that I began to rethink how real what the Word is talking to us about. It's not, I think I said the other day, it's not the Jewish version of Lord of the Rings. It's real. It's a real battle. So we need to know that. Paul said, I don't want you ignorant. And Jesus said, you've got to be innocent as doves, but shrewd as serpents. You have to understand this. It's repellent, and you don't maybe want to know about it, but it's happening anyway. And the thing is, as we see that simultaneously, we begin to understand the authority and the power that we have in prayer in the name of Jesus. So we understand, as it says in the scripture, that He that is in us, He that is in me, is greater than he that is in the world. So I can live not in fear of Him and what He does, and I can learn to recognize the work of the enemy, Jesus called the thief, who steals and kills and destroys. I can begin to learn how to spot the things he's stealing from other people, and in prayer or with them or for them or in counsel or in deliverance, to preach and teach and heal and cast out demons. That was the commission. He can enable us to do the same work he did. That may be hard for us to take in, but the Holy Spirit can demonstrate it. And we're going to talk next week about his equipment of us. This says low battery, so I don't know if we need to plug it in. I'm almost to the end. we, the Holy Spirit, as we continue to read about him, the scripture tells us he knows what to ask for people and what to pray that is absolutely, totally in line with God's will. So as he begins to work in our heart, our prayer life is no longer scattershot. It begins to hone in on the very things that God wants prayed, and then we begin to experience more answered prayers, and we begin to understand that he is shaping us to pronouncing and calling for just what his will is, as Jesus did. And we begin to see our authority grow. When you begin to see the power of the name of Jesus, just the name of Jesus over demonic, distracting spirits, you go, this is really real. This is a real thing. So that's marvelous. We begin to enter into the world as Jesus sees it. And this is another part of our authority in Christ. We have the authority of telling other people about the reality of God and about his goodness. You know, the world, the church calls that witnessing, and that always scares us because we think that means going door to door. But all it means is we bear witness to whatever we've seen. I had to go be a witness in traffic court at an accident I had seen, and I thought all I have to do is say I saw that white truck do that, and you know the lawyer. It isn't my job to defend that or amplify it. The lawyer asked me this thing. In fact, I tried to amplify it, of course, as you may imagine. And he said, "Did you see the white truck?" Yes. So, in essence, we just say, "This is what happened in my life," and you can taste and see if that's true for you. Matthew Henry said, "Even the most subtle disputant," and I always read in parentheses to myself, "the most brilliant lawyer cannot convince a man who has tasted honey that it is not sweet." So, we can just tell people, "I've tasted, and he's good." Our Christ-likeness is when we talk about being sanctified and becoming Christ-like, there are two segments of Scripture. We don't have time today to unpack them, but they're so familiar to us. Galatians 5:22 is what's known as the fruit of the Spirit. And those are the character traits, the personality traits of Jesus. And fruit means, in a tree, it means this is what kind of tree it is. When you see the fruit, you go, oh, that's an apple tree. So it's what it really is the manifestations of that essential personality that doesn't obliterate who we are, but animates who we are. So we know Galatians is joy, peace, love, not in that order, kindness, patience, long-suffering. And I think on Wednesday, the Holy Spirit stopped me to say this, and somebody said it helped her. We talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes I think people hear the word power and they think of dynamite, because in Greek it's dunamis, which is that root, or they think of big power encounters, big healings or deliverances or anything. But the power that holds the trees up is a gigantic, faithful, unfailing power. And to have long-suffering, to have patience, I think is the greater test of whether the Holy Spirit is in us. That's when we find out that we have to be braided with the Lord, wait upon the Lord, be braided with him to walk and not faint. You know, we can run, we can sprint, but we've got to walk. And so that's the power we're given. The other portrait of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is 1 Corinthians, love is patient and kind. So when you see these things, love is a person,
And he now lives inside of him. And so if we begin to yield and obey to him, as we would Serena, we begin to manifest the glory of him. And I just ended this with a tiny thing about my own life. When I invited the Holy Spirit to come in with an understanding, with an awareness of to look for these things, I began to find that I cared about others that I hadn't even noticed before. I had a compassion that I hadn't had. I mean, a real empathy that made me weep. And that was foreign to me. A joy versus depression. I had years and years of bad anxiety disorder, which the Lord began to replace. And this is the funniest thing. I asked Michael after he came to the Lord what about me had convinced him that I was born anew. And I thought he was going to say, well, how lovely I'd been and sweet and glowing and all that stuff. And he said, I think your sarcasm was less strident. So I said, well, whatever it takes. But that's the truth. That's a true statement. So all of this we've been talking about is what the Bible calls sanctification. It's the transformation of us from the old self-imprisoned person into the new indwelt person that God intended us to be. Paul says it's no longer I who live. He doesn't mean his personality's gone, but he means it's no longer that old sinful man who's alive. But the life I live is Christ in me and is Christ, and yet it is I. And it's trying to describe that mystery. So I hope that all of this has helped you to recognize the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're a very new believer, he is the one who gave you faith. So yes, he is there. If you're a little older in faith, he may be in a certain part of your life, and he's wanting to get in more. He wants you to yield a little more. He wants to be able to come in, maybe like the difference between standing in the foyer and coming into the rooms of your soul. And if you're Spirit-led already, you might want to experience, the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which means just being so fully yielded that you are almost waterlogged. Baptizo in Greek means that died and waterlogged. And that's what we long for, is to have more of him. So he's saying to be being filled every day. We have to ask for that. So I have a prayer that we can pray, short prayer, to end this. Father God, Holy Spirit, I need more of you in my life. I need to know you as a vivid, constant presence with me. I understand that the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus and by you, Father, is your answer to my need. Please come in, Lord, and equip me to live in the power and abundance and goodness that I see in the Scriptures. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.